How about that? Okay. Sorry that I'm somewhat technologically challenged, but we are thankful for this and every opportunity that we have to be able to speak in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We appreciate each one and love each one that has gathered with us this evening. I would like to send a special appreciation to everyone that was able to come and worship with us during our meeting, those that could not and prayed for the meeting and knew about it, and just prayed that the Lord would visit with us. The Lord answered the many prayers that were offered, and we had such a tremendous blessing, fellowship with His Spirit and with one another. I hope that I can be rejoicing many days to come. I do ask an interest in your prayers. As the day approaches, the day that I'm to preach, I beg the Lord to try to lead my mind and guide my thoughts. And seems like until this morning, I just flipped aimlessly in the Bible. I went to everything that I heard preached, and I tried to get a thought, and I was just empty as I could be. Today, I began to think upon a subject that I don't know that I've ever tried to speak on before, and that somewhat scares me. But nevertheless, it is a cause of one of the greatest sufferings in the human experience. Causes great pain to countless of the Lord's people in this world. I think that we all struggle with it. I think the world struggles with it, and that is loneliness. The world is filled up with people that are seeking to be a part of something. They seek it sometimes through drugs, alcohol, through premarital relations. They seek it by attaching themselves to sports teams or sports events, often of which they really have no interest. They'll wear, just because we're over here, a Mississippi State shirt, but they could care less about Mississippi State. There are diehard fans. I know Brother Mickey loves the Southern Miss Golden Eagles. He's a true fan, whether they're winning or whether they're losing. But there's a lot of loneliness that causes people to attach themselves to things, and they just want to be a part. As coaching football, I've had several players that were on the team that had neither the size nor the inclination to be able to play the sport. They were never going to be good at it. They were never going to get on the field, but they wanted to be a part. They had there was a sense of brotherhood. There was a sense of mutual suffering, mutual hard work, and they wanted to be a part of something, and they may or may not even enjoy the sport. And in the scripture, I'm going to give you a supposition. I'm going to declare it to be a supposition so that you can take it or leave it. But I'm not 100% sure that one of the first causes of sin in the beginning might have been a fear of loneliness. I know that Eve ate of the fruit, gave it to Adam, and he did eat of the fruit. I don't know what was on his mind, if it was, I'm going to be separated from this woman that I love, this woman that was given to me. I don't know that that was his thought, but I do know that the Lord uses the devil uses loneliness to try to trap us, to try to put us in bondage. All throughout Scripture, we find that being alone is a source of great pain. One of the oldest books written, and I want to say this as we go through a few examples, that loneliness is not exclusive to being alone. Loneliness, you can be lonely in a group. You can be lonely amongst friends. There's a lot of folks that maybe show a happy face on the outside, but inwardly they're suffering loneliness and the pain of loneliness. In one of the oldest books written is the book of Job. And what we find is when the devil begins to get on Job's case and to hound him. And of course, we know the Lord gives him some rope, but limits just where he can go. At first, he says, you can't touch Job. And then he says, you can't touch his life, but do whatever you want. I know Job. Job is an upright man. And he says, take your best shot. Look at the things that Job experiences. Job has all of his possessions taken away. You know, a man that has riches has lots of friends, but the poor, you know, I can't get the text in Proverbs, but there's a proverb that talks about the man with wealth has many friends, but the poor man, he has no friends. Nobody's going to come unto him. Even his brothers don't want to see him come to the house. Being poor can bring about great loneliness because you have no avenue to have and maintain friends because you have nothing to offer them. But nevertheless, he gets all his possessions taken away. He gets his health taken away. No one will come unto him. And then finally, his three comforters come. But look at the case that they come. They come and they begin to offer unto him their reasoning. And in the end, they're called miserable comforters. So in Job's case, rather than being encouraged by his friends coming, he is discouraged because he's having to defend himself, or he feels like he has to defend himself to every one of them. The devil even, I believe, is the root of his wife's statement whenever she sees the great suffering of Job, and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? And of course, he never curses God. He doesn't charge God foolishly. He continues to maintain his integrity. But even amongst those ones that were meant to encourage him, he was alone. There's a whole genre of music called blues, and its whole sentiment is, nobody knows the suffering that I've seen. Woe is me. Woe is my lot. There's none that that can understand what I'm going through. There was a man named Elijah who thought he was alone. Now, if he'd have talked to Obadiah carefully, Obadiah had hit 100 prophets by himself. But yet, after many miracles and after working mighty works in the name of the Lord, he comes to a place in 1 Kings chapter 19, where he's in a cave, and the Lord says, what doest thou here? He's already asked that his life be taken away. He says, I'm not better than my fathers. He says, they've killed the prophets. They've dug down thine altars. I alone am left. He goes to the cave and he bemoans his condition again. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? And he begins to show Job great things. He shows him a great tempest. He shows him a great wind. He shows him a great earthquake. The mountains are rent before him. He shows him a great fire, but the Lord's not in those things. But then there was a still small voice, and the Lord was in that thing. And so Elijah says, he heard it. He wrapped his face in the mantle. He went out and stood at the entering of the cave, because here the Lord is. He felt himself to be alone. And the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life. It's not enough that I'm by myself. They're trying to take my life away. Jezebel has, you know, sworn that I'm going to be like the prophets of Baal that were destroyed whenever fire came down from heaven that day. And he says, they seek my life to take it away. And he's in a very place of great loneliness and despair. And he asked the Lord to take his life he says, it's better that I die. The interesting thing is the Lord is going to grant his request, the Lord's going to bring him to heaven itself without even having to suffer death. The Lord's going to answer his prayer in a mighty way. But yet he says, there's something you got to do first. You got to go anoint the king of Assyria. You got to go anoint Jehu over Israel. And he tells him to go and anoint Elisha, that will be my prophet in thy room. He says, it'll come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then verse 18 says this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which shall not be kissed. So he says, even in the midst of your loneliness and despair, you think you're alone, but you're not alone. You think there's none that will stand with you. You think there's none that doeth right. There's none that followeth after God. The Lord shows him, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So what I want to remember in times of loneliness and despair is my knowledge is just too finite. It's too narrow. It's too limited. I may think that I'm alone. And then often what we do whenever we're down in despair and we're feeling loneliness is we try to get fellowship in our sufferings, or we fellowship with those that are sufferings like we are. In other words, misery loves company. It's not enough that I'm throwing a pity party for myself. I want to throw it big enough that you have a pity party with me. I want you to join me in my despair. The three Hebrew children that were told to worship the beast that, I mean, not the beast, the image that Nebuchadnezzar built, they're standing firm on the principles of righteousness, but there's no one else. There's none that are going to be thrown in the fire with them. Where's the rest of the Jewish people? Where's all those Levites that were keepers of the law? Where was the Jewish nation that had the promises, and they had the law, and they had the prophets? They were worshiping the image because Nebuchadnezzar said to. And these three, we know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they said, we're not even careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. They said, he says, and he was in great fury. Whenever I think he made an image of himself because of his dream that he had, and he got the big head because Daniel said, you're the golden head. And he built this image of himself, and he declared everybody's going to worship it when they hear the music. And they said, well, these three aren't doing it. And he was in great fury, and he was raging. He said, I'm going to give you this chance. I'm going to play the music, and you're going to fall down and worship. But if you don't, you're going to be cast into a burning fire furnace. And they said, we're not even careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, these three men were alone. They were alone in all of Babylon. This great empire, the greatest empire that was upon the face of the earth at the time, as far as we can tell, these three stood alone on the principles of righteousness and the principles of godliness to serve the Lord God and him only, not to bow down to an image or an idol. And yet they acted like they were in the majority. They had the boldness to say to this king, this most powerful king, we're not even careful to answer thee. You do what you want to do. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from thee, O king. They were absolutely assured they were going to be delivered from him. And that was their belief. That was their faith to say that. And yet they're not lifted up in pride about the matter. They're not haughty about the matter. They're not presumptuous about the matter. They say, and if not, Our God will is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from thee, O king, he says. But if not, be it known unto you. In other words, if we're not delivered, if we're thrown into the fiery furnace and consumed, you know this, we're not going to serve your God. We're not going to worship your image. It's not even a contest. Do what you want to with us. And his fury enraged him to where he heated up that furnace 1.7 times hotter than it was normal. I don't know what the normal temperature was at one time. I figured it up. It was about 2,100 degrees. All I know is he put his very strongest men to throw him in, and his men perished, but those three did not. And why do you think they did not? Because they were not alone. They had the Lord with them. He says, "Lo, did we not throw three in the fire? But I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Their friend Daniel, later on during the times of Darius, would pray to God. He would maintain his integrity. And there were those that sought to take his position and his authority away from Daniel because he had done that which was right in the sight of God. God had elevated him. God had raised him. He was the first president among three. And they wanted that. They were jealous of his position. And they said, we can't trip him up. We can't find any fault in him. If we're going to find fault in him, it'll be with his God. And so they tricked the king into declaring anybody that prays for the next however many days it was, the next 30 days, 60 days, whatever it was, will be thrown into a den of lions. And then as soon as the decree was made, it was from the Medes and the Persians, which thing could not be changed, could not be altered. They went and said, "This Daniel's doing it." And if you go read that real carefully, it says the king was sore displeased with himself. He knew he had been tricked. And he sought for the rest of the day to find a way. I can just see the king getting all the lawyers and the wise men and the counselors. What can we do to save Daniel? What can we do to, what loophole can we, throw him in a den that has old lions with no teeth or whatever we can do. And there was nothing to be done except Daniel going in. Daniel was alone. And in the midst of that kingdom, Daniel prayed as he always did. Daniel stood with the Lord as he always did. He was thrown into the den of lions and he was spared. He said, "God sent his angel." Now, the king didn't sleep that night. The king, his sleep went from him. He was, I don't know if he was praying. I don't know if it says that, but his sleep went from him. He went early in the morning. He cries out and Daniel answers him. You see, he was alone, but he wasn't lonely. Sometimes we're with folks, but we are lonely. And I think when that's the case, I think our eyes get off of where they need to be, fixed upon our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and they get onto our troubles and our pitfalls and our trials and all the hard things in life. We get to looking at those things, and we're like, these things are too great for me. It's a mountain that's set before me. But the scripture says in Isaiah 41 that he'll make us a sharp threshing instrument and we'll beat the mountains small and we'll beat the small hills into chaff so that they're nothing before us. So we're never alone. We know that's the promise that the Lord gave unto us, is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want you to consider why we have such a promise and a blessedness is because of what our Lord and Savior endured on the cross. Who was with him on the cross? Who helped bear that burden? The Lord says he looked and there was none to help. So his own arm brought salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross by himself. And one of the things he says on that cross is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we understand that he was made to be sin, and it was necessary that the weight of sin and the weight of the wrath of God for sin be poured out upon our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But in that moment, he was alone and he suffered loneliness. So you and I will never suffer loneliness. We find New Testament examples such as the woman with the issue of blood. She sought out help. She looked for help. She went to many doctors, and what happened? She got worse. She didn't get better. You see, if you seek out fellowship where we have no fellowship, and I'm not saying not to seek out doctors. I hope that's not the sentiment that you get. But if we seek our fellowship with the world and we fellowship with darkness and we don't have fellowship with Christ and with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to get worse. We're not going to get better. We're going to be like the woman who spent all that she had on doctors. She kept seeking them out. She tried everything and she got worse. But when she went to Jesus, virtue came out of him, and she was healed. There was another man in John 5 that was, I believe, a lame man for many, many years. I want to say 38 years. I may be getting him mixed up with another. But remember his sad words, because this pool would be stirred once a year, and the angel would come and stir. Whoever went in first was healed, and Jesus came unto him, and he says, you know, wilt thou be made whole? And his sad tale is, sir, I have no man that when the water's troubled, I may be put in. And as I'm trying to get there, somebody gets there before me. I'm all alone. I don't have a man. Jesus says, I'm your man. I'm your friend. I'm your savior. And he heals him. He tells him to rise and walk. So again, he had many people around him, but yet he was lonely. He had no man. There's many, many other examples in scripture. I think about what the Apostle Paul says in his affliction in preaching the gospel. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. Everywhere you see, Luke's with him. Luke's with him when he's writing that. But he didn't say at first answer, everybody but Luke was with me or forsook me. He said, everybody forsook me. Just like the Lord of glory, when he was taken, where was his apostles? They fled. They were like a sheep having no shepherd. Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. And they all went away. Peter said, I'll go with you unto death. He says, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. And Paul says, I pray that this not be laid to their charge. You know, there's times that we don't stand with the faithful. We ought to. We should. We should always be on the right side of every argument. We should be on the right side of every case, on the right side of every issue. But sometimes we're not willing to stand up and stand with someone. We flee or we run away. Paul says, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He said, I pray it not be laid to their charge. But then the next verse says, notwithstanding, the Lord was with me. So we don't need a majority. What we need is the Lord to stand with us. He gives us a promise that where two or more are gathered in his name, I'll be in his midst. I think that's a beautiful text for joining together in prayer and in services like this and coming together in the church. You don't need hundreds to worship the Lord. You just need a handful. You just need two or more to be of the same mind and unity of thought and purpose to worship the true and the living God. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to loneliness, I don't know if I just cut off or not. I had a blip on mine. I'm sorry. But when it comes to loneliness, we don't need another man. All we need is the Lord Jesus Christ to be on our side. So I hope these thoughts have been encouraging for you. I hope that when you have lonely days, you'll seek to the one that we have as our true friend, the one that we have fellowship with. And our fellowship is sweet because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for your fellowship and the fellowship of his people everywhere that I've been. May God bless you.